All right, let's be seated for a moment. Welcome, welcome. So this is our Friday Bible study. So what we do, it's slightly more, I don't want to use the word relaxed because all our services are relaxed. It's slightly less formal. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just go through the Bible topic for today. I should do that for another like 30 to 35 minutes. Then we'll go back there and just discuss the things that I'll be talking about today. All right, so I'm just trying to start my computer here. So what we do as a church is we normally go through our teaching in terms of series. So on the Sunday, we're starting a new series this Sunday. Today, we're starting a new series as well for the Bible study. And that's what I'm going to be looking at. So the series that we're looking at, that we're starting off today, being the Friday and for the next Fridays of this month, is called, What Are You Thinking About? What are you thinking about? So you might be like, man, that's quite a strange topic. But really, it's not really a strange topic because you and I are always thinking about something. So we are focusing on the mind, your mind as an adult, your mind as a young person. Everybody is always thinking about something. And I just want to show us this month, as we go through these Friday Bible studies and even the Sunday ones, that you are a product of what you are thinking about. Seriously, you are a product of whatever it is that occupies your mind. And it is these things are so subtle that you might not really be aware that it is how you're thinking about life, how you're thinking about yourself, that would actually shape your future. That's what's going to determine whether you succeed in life or not. That's what's going to determine whether you're going to be happy in life or sad mostly. So you might be like, well, how can what I'm thinking determine if I'm going to be happy or sad in life? Well, the thing is this. A lot of us focus on external things to say, this is happening in my life, so I am totally depressed or I am totally unhappy. Yes, these things affect us. For example, if something unpleasant happened to me, I won't be happy about it. I'll be sad about it. But I'm not talking about that kind of, you know, maybe something happens here and there. I'm talking about being in a state where you are perpetually unhappy. Being in a state where you think that life has turned against you. So it's having a sense or a view of life that is not what the Bible says about you. Do you understand? So your mind is important. So that's kind of like the background. So today we're going to be looking at the story of a man in the Bible called Gideon. And I'm going to read the story. It's quite a long read. If you've got your Bibles or your phones, you can turn with me to Judges chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 to 16, but if you haven't got your phone or your Bible here, no problem. I will read it anyway. So it's quite a long read. So it's Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. It's quite a long read, and I will just read the story, and I'll tell us what the story is. So once I've read it, I will now make the points that I really want to make this evening, and we can now break up and talk about those points. So, Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. Let me give us the background of this story. Now, in Israel at that point, Israel was a nation in the northeast or far east. And in those days, the way they lived, it was an agrarian society. So what that meant was that back in the day, like we're talking about like over 2,000 years ago, they didn't have Tesco's, they didn't have Sainsbury's, obviously. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't even have a means of storing food for a long time. So what they did, this was how they survived. During a particular season of the year or particular months in the year, they would plant their crops, plant maize, grain, whatever it is that, you know, would sustain them. And after they planted, they would harvest these crops. And that's what they would keep, and that's what would form the basis of what would help them to survive. So that was how they lived. But something happened to the nation of Israel consistently. So these guys would plant their wheat, their barley, and all these things that they use for food. I'll read the story in a minute. They would plant all these things, and maybe 2-3 months have passed, and they're excited. They're like, wow, we planted all these things. It's going to be harvest time. We're going to have loads of food. And as they're about to do that, they wake up in the morning, and they can hear the sound of people from another nation on horseback. And what these guys would do to Israel at that time, these guys, the Amalekites, they call them, and all these folks, would come and raid all the things that they had planted and take them away. Sometimes destroy the ones that they couldn't take away. So this happened to them year after year after year after year after year. And they just became really, really, really impoverished, frustrated, starving almost. Do you understand? I mean, can you imagine if I put it to modern day terms, where maybe you earn a salary or something, and you get your salary at the beginning of the month, let's say for the sake of example, £1,000. And it's like, man, your kids are at home. They're like, wow, we're going to buy cornflakes. We're going to buy all these things with the salary. We're going to buy food. There's that chocolate thing that I've always wanted to buy. And everybody's excited at home. And what happens? You go to the store or you order online, depending on which one you do. And as the things are being delivered to your house, you've spent the whole £1,000 on food. Everybody's waiting at the door. Everybody's excited. Then suddenly, they are bringing a delivery to your house. You don't have any money left, by the way. You bought all this food for the month. Then some guys in dark glasses just come to the door with a gun. I'm not saying this happens, by the way. And they cut away everything. How would that make you feel? Imagine if this happened every month for 5 years. How would that make you feel? Now, let me read the story of Israel. It says, I read from verse 1, the Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. For 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Sorry, it's Midianites, not Amalekites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain caves and strongholds. And he said that whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined all the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkey. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them all or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished Israel that they cried out to the Lord for help. So this is what I described about these folks, that they planted and the Midianites came and raided the whole thing. Everything they planted, they destroyed. So the Bible now says Israel begins to pray and to cry out to God and is like, God, you need to really help us with this particular situation. It's getting out of hand. And they're praying, year one, they're praying, and it gets to the fifth year. They're praying, and it gets to the seventh year. Then, verse 7 of Judges chapter 6, it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. And I delivered you out of the hands of the oppressors, and I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship other gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you did not listen to me. Then, after that, God answers them. He says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So God now, these guys are praying. God now sends, he tells them that okay, they are, you know, misbehaved. Anyway, he sends an angel. And the angel, we're told, is sitting under a tree. And he goes to meet a man in Israel called Gideon. Let's look at that. So verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So the angel appears to Gideon. He's sitting under a tree. Gideon is like, who is this person? And the angel says, God is with you, mighty warrior. So Gideon at this point, I believe, is puzzled. He's like, are you really at the right address here? Are you talking to the right person? He carries on. Gideon now responds to the angel. He says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all these things happened to us? Where are the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring you out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of the Midian. So Gideon was telling the angel, when the angel appeared to Gideon and said, mighty man, the Lord is with you. Gideon now begins to tell him, okay, if God is with us, why has this happened to us? We read the Bible, God says he will help us, but why are we in the position that we're in? Why have all these things happened to us? Why can't I pay my rent? Why has this thing happened to my niece or my cousin, my child? And he begins to ask the question that a lot of us ask. Well, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I, you know, serve in church, I do this and I do that. But if God is really there, as Pastor Benson says God is, why have all these things happened to me? Why am I going through this kind of tough time? Why has this thing, this bad thing, been repeatedly happened to me? Why has it been happening to me? Why aren't things going the way that the Bible says they should go in my life? So Gideon had a lot of responses to this angel. And they were fair responses. Gideon was just recounting what was happening in his life to the angel in this instance. And he said, at the end, he now begins to go in verse 4, just 13b. He says, where are the wonders that our ancestors told us when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now God has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian. So Gideon goes a step further and he says, well, God has abandoned us. God is not really interested in us. Actually, God has nothing to do with us anymore. There's some times that I talk to people, like maybe I remember there's this particular time that we would take our church stand to the city center in Bristol here on a Saturday, and we'll, you know, pitch this, just put the stand there so people who have questions about the Christian faith can just come and talk to us, or we'll just talk to people. And one question that I would get once in a while when talking to someone is this particular one. They would say, if this God you're talking about exists, why did that earthquake happen and kill so many people in China? Why did that person do this? Why did this happen to me? If you're saying this God exists, if you're saying God cares about me, if you're saying God is interested in me, why have these things happened? So Gideon was asking the same question that a lot of people ask. He says, yeah, you're saying all these things, but really it doesn't apply to me. If it did, this, and that wouldn't have happened to me. The fact that these things happened to me tells me God doesn't really care. Actually, God has abandoned us. That's what Gideon said here. Then the angel does something quite interesting. And in verse 14, he says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" So Gideon makes all these complaints. And the angel turns around to Gideon. He didn't even address any of the complaints that Gideon made. He didn't say, "Well, this is the reason that happened. He didn't even answer all that. He told Gideon, "Go in this your strength and you will save Israel out of Midian." So the angel was now telling Gideon that not only will you come out of the situation that you're in, but you're also going to save the whole nation from this particular situation. And Gideon is wondering, he's saying, "Hang on, this must be a mistake. How can you say, I'm not even able to save myself? How can you be saying that I'm the one that is going to save the whole of Israel?" Gideon now goes on in verse 15. It says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. "How can I save Israel?" He now goes, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family." So Gideon now turns the spotlight to himself. And he says, "How can I save Israel? How can God want to have anything to do with me? I don't even know the Bible. I don't even know where Revelations is. I don't know where. I can look for Judges on my phone, but I have absolutely, I don't even know what the, I mean, oh man, Bible. And you're telling me that I am the one that is going to preach the gospel. I am the one that is going to bring the good news to Bristol. I am the one that is going to bring the good news to my friends. I am the one that is going to bring good news to my neighbors. You must be mistaken," he said. So we begin to see something here about Gideon. First, he says, "Hang on, you're talking to the wrong person here. How?" First, he begins to say, he personalizes it to start with, to say, if God is with us truly, all these things shouldn't have happened to me. All these things should not have happened to me. God now says, you are the one that is going to make it happen. You're the one that is going to bring comfort to all the people around you. He now goes a step further and he says, "Hang on. It seems like you didn't really hear what I said. I said, I don't even think you're with me at all. I don't even think God exists anymore in my life. You're now saying that I am the one that is going to save Israel. Do you know me? Do you know that I don't even know what the Bible says? Do you know that I couldn't even tell you all the books in the New Testament? And you're the one, you're telling me I am the one that is going to bring hope to the people around. I'm the one that is going to save them." He now goes on to describe himself. He says, "Do you know that I am the least in my family? Do you know that my family is non-entity? Non-entity. Do you know where I'm from? Do you know that I can't even do, I mean, nothing good has come out from my family at all? Not talk less of me. Nothing good has come out from my life. Why don't you try the gentleman down the road?" Amen. "Try the gentleman down the road, because I'm not the man for the job." Now, I'm still telling the stories here. I'm going to make a few points in a minute. Then God does something quite interesting. God doesn't tell him, this is the reason why this thing happened to you. God didn't tell him, give him any motivational speech to say, you can do it, Gideon. All you have to do is recite these 7 things every morning, which is good if you like to do that kind of thing to motivate yourself. God didn't even address any of that. And in Judges chapter 6, verse 16, God says something. He says, the Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So God says one thing to him, a few things. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you and I will make it happen. Now, I've told us a long story about Gideon. I've told us a long story about how Gideon just thought, look, I'm not the one who's going to do this. Why am I telling us all these stories? We're looking at a series today called What Are You Thinking About? And the point I made at the beginning is this. Your mind, the way you think, the things you think about, will determine how your life goes. It is not things that are happening around you. It is not what has happened to you. Those things have an effect. It is not what you have or what you think you do not have. Yes, those things have an effect. It is how your mind is working. It is what you think about yourself. So I'm going to make 3 points this evening, then we'll discuss. So the first point is this. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the first part. He says, the King James Version, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So the first point, I'm making 3 main points this evening. The first point is this. You are who you think you are. You are who you think you are. You're not who somebody else thinks you are. You're not who society says you are. Those things can affect you, but at the end of the day, you are who you think you are. So if you think, I'm no good, then it's likely that that's the path that you're life will take. If you think, well, irrespective of what happens in this life, God is with me, I can persevere through any hardship and I will get things done. If that is you thinking, that's what's going to happen to you. If you think I'm useless, I can never amount to anything. No one here is useless, by the way. I'm just using this as an example. Then an individual that has that mindset will probably, if nobody teaches them otherwise, end up to be no good as they have thought. So the Bible says something very simple here that we might not pay attention to, or it's like almost fleeting. It's one of those verses that we might read. But it is so definitive. And that is, you are who you think you are. You and I are who we think we are. So, in this story that I was describing to us about Gideon, when God came to him and began to speak with him, God saw him in a particular light. God saw him as someone who was useful. God saw him as someone who could benefit all the people around him. God saw him as someone who could be a positive role model. God saw him as someone who would bring comfort and deliverance and strength to everyone in the nation. That was how God saw him. But he didn't see himself that way at all. In his own eyes, he just thought, man, I'm useless. I'm a no-gooder. There's nothing I can do that can benefit anyone. So even though God saw him differently, that didn't help him. It was what he thought about himself that was prevailing over his life, which is a bit startling, that even though God thinks about you in a particular way, even though God sees you as precious, even though God sees you as useful, even though God sees you as someone who can make a difference, even though God sees you as someone that he loves, if you do not align your thinking with God, then God can't really do anything. God can't force you to think that. And I find that a bit concerning. And the reason I say that is this: how can God, who created man, created the heavens and the earth, he spoke and light came, the sun, the moon, God who is all powerful, God who can do anything, God who is all knowing, yet he cannot override what we think about ourselves. I use that word override. He can influence, like I'm speaking to us, I'm trying to influence our thinking. He can influence the way we think, but he cannot override it. Why? Because he's given us the free will. He has chosen not to make us robots. Do you understand? So we begin to see something here about Gideon, that even though God had these great thoughts about him, God couldn't really force his thoughts on Gideon. And it just brings us back to this thing that we've read as the first point, that really, you're who you think you are. That is a powerful, powerful in a way that could be left or right. It is such a powerful thing in your hand as an individual. That you, not God, you, not society, you, not your family, you, not your friends, have the power to determine how your life goes. You have that power. God has given you that power. Do you understand? God has given you that power. Why he has given us that power, I don't know. But that's something that he has given us. So you are who you think you are, as the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23 here. I have two more points to make this evening, then we will break up and talk about these things. So, the second point I'm making, I've already alluded to already, I've already mentioned it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. Jesus went to a particular town. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 58, it says, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So the second point, which I've alluded to, is this. God wants to do things in your life. God has a plan for each and every one of us. But for some reason, he's not able to if we don't let him. So Jesus was in this place. And the Bible says he couldn't do, this was Jesus that raised the dead, spoke and the oceans, you know, calmed down. Jesus multiplied bread, fed thousands of people with just a few fish and loaves of bread. He did some spectacular miracles. But in this instance, the Bible tells us in Matthew that we've just read, he couldn't do much. Why? Because the people didn't let him. They didn't let him. They didn't let him. You know, one thing I say in church here is this. God is not complicated at all. He's not. And you might be sitting down here and you're like, is what I'm saying so simple? Isn't it meant to be slightly more complicated? Not really. Not really. It's not complicated at all. It's not complicated at all. Simple, profound in its power, but not complicated. So, the third and final point I want to make. So, I've looked at two points already. The first one was, you are who you think you are. The second one is, even though God wants to do things with you, God wants to help you, take you places. He's still restricted by you. So it now begets the question, which is the third point. How did Gideon get to where he got to? Why was he thinking like that? Can we blame him? Can we say, oh man, this guy should have been slightly more believing. Can we really blame this gentleman? No. No. We can't really blame him. Can you really blame yourself for feeling the way you're feeling? When I'm saying you, I'm not saying you. I'm just saying you figuratively, as in people. Can you really blame yourself for where you are? Can you blame yourself for how you're thinking? Can you blame anyone for how they're thinking? Can you blame someone who says, oh, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but they're depressed, unhappy? Can you blame anyone who, maybe they're not even a Christian, and their life is just like, man, I've had enough of it. Can you blame them? No. But we can understand how Gideon got there. And he will help us. How did Gideon get to where he got to, where his view about himself did not align at all with what God, with the way God saw him? How did he get there? Well, it's the same way that we all get there as well. And I'll read a number of points here. 3 points. His current circumstance informed and shaped the views he had about himself. So in Judges chapter 6, verse 13, it said, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? So we begin to see that Gideon was a product of his life experiences. So you couldn't really blame him. That was what life did to him. He had gone through disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. So, if it was you that had been under such circumstances, how would you feel? So, when I come across people, there are people who say, oh, this, you know, that person should have known better, that person should have whatever and all that. But I don't take that view. I believe people should take responsibility for their actions. But I have another perspective that for a lot of people, they're where they are because of how life has moved them to where they are. You know, not shirking responsibility here. But some people are where they are because of what life has done to them, where life has navigated their lives to, subconsciously, obviously. Where life took them to. So Gideon was a product of what had happened to him in life. So we can't really place all the blame on him. And he was factually was like, look, if God is with us, why have all these things happened to me? Why? Tell me, Pastor B. Tell me why this happened to me when I was 10 years old. Tell me why this happened to me when I was 16. Tell me why this happened to me. And that's where he found himself. So life navigates our life, places us in places. Sorry, I'm using all these rhyming words like a rapper. Navigates, places us. No, life did this to him. The second thing is this. In the context of God, when God now began to tell him that this is what I want you to do, this is what I actually created you to do. I created you to be this, to experience life in another way. This is what I created you to do. He looked at the enormity. He looked at the things that God was asking him to do. And he now paused and looked at himself. And he said, are you sure you're talking to the right person here, God? So the second thing was this. Gideon was self-sufficient, which is good, but he was basing what he could do, not on what God could do, but what he could do. So whenever we view our lives through the lens of only what we can do and not what God can do helping us, then we will respond like this. And Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says something here. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So it says that if you and I do not look to Jesus to say, Jesus is the one that is able to help me to be this person that I want to be. Jesus is the one who is able to give me the joy that I need, not when this problem or that problem has been solved particularly. Jesus is the one that is able to bring comfort to me. Jesus is the one that is able to help me succeed in the thing that I want to aspire to. Obviously, we take responsibility. We're not just going to fold our arms and say, well, God, I'm looking unto you. Pass that exam for me. Metamorphosize the text on that page into my brain, God. I'm not going to study. No, you still study. However, it's with the view that God, help me to remember, help me to understand. So the second thing we see here is this. In terms of how Gideon got there, he was looking too much at himself to the exclusion of what God could do through him, for him, and with him. All right? And the last point of how Gideon got there. Gideon was emotionally and mentally exhausted. The guy had had enough. The guy had had enough. I mean, if it was you, wouldn't you have had enough? I would have. So this is a guy that life had done a lot of things to him. A guy that was self-sufficient in a good way, but not totally in a God way. And he was tired. He was tired. He was exhausted, actually. So what is Jesus' response to this? What is Jesus' response to this? What does Jesus say to us when life puts us in a corner where you're smiling, but inside you are gone totally? People don't know how you're feeling. What do you do? Well, how does Jesus respond to where you are? How does Jesus respond to your complaint? How does Jesus respond to the sense of hopelessness? How does Jesus respond to the sense that, man, there's nothing to look forward to in this life? It's just too distressing. How does Jesus respond? Does Jesus say, hang on, get up and suck it up? You should be, come on, suck it up and stop being such a whatever. No. Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And that's the response for us this evening. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me. So God had to take Gideon from a place where he could come to him, disregard everything that had happened around him to that point, disregard his own weaknesses, disregard his own strengths, disregard his own feelings, and hand them over to God. It was at that point that Gideon was now able to move forward. Next week, we will see how Gideon begins to move forward, what God had to take him through to align his mind. But this summarizes it. God said, come to me. Come to me when you have no idea of what your future is going to be like. You're tired, you're exhausted. God's not saying, suck it up, because he knows you can't. You've tried that several times. That hasn't worked. He's saying, come to me. Let us pray. My Father, my King, I just want to thank you for the study that we've looked at tonight. Father, we thank you because when we go through tough times, when we go through really hard times, your response to us is not one of condemnation. Your response to us is not one of rejection, but one who understands, as you have said in your word in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Lord, I pray for everyone that is here and everyone that will hear the message that's been recorded. God, I'm asking for everyone who is weary, give them strength. For everyone who is tired, bring refreshing. For everyone who is ill or unwell, bring healing. For everyone who is discouraged, bring encouragement. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.